We are in First Epistle to the Thessalonians and Lesson 11, dealing with discipline in the church. And you know who you are. No, just kidding. Our memory verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us, who has it? Who? Anybody got it? We were busy this week, so I don't know if anybody got it. Jerry says no. Donna, stand up and give us the memory. No, she had to go to the hospital.
Can I read it?
Okay. I'll let you read it. We have to stand up. Okay.
I'm standing up. But am I sure? Is that what's wrong?
Yeah. Here, get yourself ready for the battle. If you didn't know there was going to be a battle, there is, and it's ongoing. And one of the ways we'll be fighting that battle is that with the election for our country. Now, it's not to say that salvation for our country is going to come by this election. I saw this morning on the news that Washington, D.C. Stores and everything are completely being boarded up because already the threats have been, if Trump wins, we're going to blow this place up. So you kind of begin to see what the sides are in this thing. One is for law and order and the other is for anarchy. This is unlike any national election I have ever been witness to. I became aware in fifth grade because President Eisenhower was trying to be elected. And it was one of those things that I discovered there was a Republican and Democrat thing. But in those days, it was everybody was after the same thing, but just looking at it a little different way. And today, it is socialism versus free economy. It is the true liberal spirit versus the traditional spirit. And we need to go to battle. But let us who are of the day, that's the Christians, have the light of Jesus Christ, be sober up, put on the breastplate of faith and love, guarding the heart and guarding the head, the helmet, the hope, the assurance of salvation. So let's remember that good verse. All right, for review, Roman numeral 1 was the personal, Roman numeral 2, the practical instructions in doctrine and life. We have come to three of these, the exhortations concerning Christian living, the instruction concerning the dead in Christ. They were feeling sorry that some of their Christians had died before they saw the great coming of the Lord. But he says, no, they'll be with him. And then see the one we're in now, the exhortation to watchfulness in the view of the Lord's coming. And three things we've talked about there. One is the uncertainty of the time of his coming, the result of this uncertainty for the unprepared, and then the effect of this uncertainty upon believers who should be prepared. Then we came to two points here, the position and nature of the believers, the exhortation to believers to be prepared, and we come now to chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the salvation appointed for the believer. You remember we have been talking about, he's been dealing with the tribulation period and then the rapture and so on. So we're trying to make that distinction here. The verse that we're looking at here, the believer's appointment in the first part of verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. I wanted to take that by itself because there's a great weight of blessing in this for us. If you look around and see what people are teaching, there's a lot of people that are kind of eager to tell the church that they need to be prepared for it because you're going to go through the tribulation period halfway through or all the way through. And they basically base that on the fact that God says you will endure tribulation. But this is the thing that we ought to be clear on. If the Bible is clear, we ought to be clear on it. So Paul spoke of the believer's call back in chapter 2, verse 12, still some of those little pamphlets out there, my study on what the call means. I found I was a little hazy. What does that mean? Well, there's a reason for the haziness, is that it's a whole bunch of things. So little thing out there by the bulletin, on the bulletin table. Take that and look through there. And if you read the verses, it expands that study for you. Here, the focus is what the call to salvation did not do. What was not included in that call. God did not set or make. This word appointed is to set us for, or to make us for, the believer, for wrath. Now, this word wrath is your Strong's Concordance 3709, orge. And this is an idea of pain and wrath, that idea. We find that the word is used of hell. John the Baptist, for instance, used this word to refer to the punishment of hell in Matthew 3:17, wrath. Jesus did the same in John 3:36. Paul used it of hell in Romans 1:18 and many other verses. But here, he's not talking about hell, although it would certainly include that. The word here refers to the wrath of the coming tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. And this is as it was in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Now, let me just remind you that earlier in this study, we talked about this concept of this wrath. The term wrath to come is significant for several reasons. It must certainly include the wrath of God shown to those he sends to hell, but it must also, when you just use the term wrath, you must include also any other form of his wrath. You see, that's just what it says, wrath. The tribulation period is a demonstration of the wrath of God. We see this from Revelation 6, 16 to 17. This is at the very beginning of the tribulation period. The people who are under the wrath of God are crying out to the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. That's pretty drastic hiding, isn't it? And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And that's a good question, because right after this, with all the terrible things that are happening all over the world, clearly one half of the world's population, what is it in, how many billions now, six, seven? Half of them will die in just a few months. J. Dwight Pentecost, in his voluminous Things to Come, lists wrath as one of the eight main words used to describe the Great Tribulation period. So we're not stretching anything at all to say that if we are not appointed to wrath, we are not appointed to the tribulation period. So contrary, let's see, where am I? Notice that the verse does not say that God appoints anyone to wrath. This is not the point of it, but those who are called to salvation are not appointed to that. In fact, it's like hell, the wrath of God is automatically upon those who are born in the condition of sin. When people today think, I'm okay, if I sin too much, then I'll have to go to hell. And this is just a lie of the devil. We were born on our way to hell. We were born dying. We were born with the legacy of Adam and Eve, who sinned and at that point began dying. So we are dying, and will that dying is of the spirit. The corruption of dying is of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. And then finally it catches up with us and we have the death of the body. But we're in that state as we're born. So the real problem of salvation is not that people do bad things, but that they are sinners, that they are born with a sin condition. If you think of it this way, you're not a sinner because you do sins. You sin because you're a sinner. You do what you do because you are what you are. And this is the thing, Christ talking about the tree that brings forth bad fruit. He says the reason is that the tree is corrupt, you see. So they say, well, I'll just do good works. Well, every work of the unsaved is corrupt because they are unsaved. All right, all of that to say, we're not appointed to his wrath. Contrary to those who teach that the church must endure, I still missed this, didn't I? Notice the verse does not say, okay, as in Ephesians 1:12, the we or us, there, if you trace that down through Ephesians chapter 1, it's in verse 12 that he finally defines the we or us who are elect and predestined and all that. It refers to those who first trusted or hoped in Christ. And so that's who he's talking about here. He has not appointed us. The elect are those who choose salvation. The elect are those who trust him for salvation. We are not appointed to his wrath. Now, contrary to those who teach that the church must endure the tribulation period, God here promises that he has not appointed the true church to wrath. True church, I simply mean not Baptist versus Presbyterian or something. I mean those who are that may come to church, but they call themselves part of the church, but they are really saved. We recognize that there's no litmus test to tell if people are really believers or not. We accept people for their profession of faith until their actions cause us to doubt that, but he has not appointed the true church to wrath. God inspired the same Greek word, orge, in the following verses from the book of Revelation, and I give you a bunch of them here. Let me just, if you want to jot down the references and look at them later, but the wrath of the Lamb, verse 17, the day of his wrath is come. Revelation 11, 18, thy wrath is come. Revelation 14, 10, he poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. This is the word orge, the word wrath. And then 6:19, the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The whole thing of the cup, I've mentioned this before, I discovered in reading the Old Testament that there is the cup. God promised to Abraham that he would give him the promised land, but not yet, for the cup of the Canaanites was not yet full. And I said, the cup, well, that's interesting because God is collecting their willfulness in the cup, and when it is full, then it's done. Then he takes the cup, and in perfect justice, he pours out on them what they have filled the cup with. And so the book of the Revelation is always talking about the pouring out of the cup of God's wrath. And here he pours it out without mixture. He doesn't make it a soothing mixture. Revelation 16:19, the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then 19:15. Wine press of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So very clearly, all of that wrath is part of that 7 years of the tribulation period. So let us take to heart the sweet promise that Jesus gave to the church in Philadelphia. Now, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't keep, you know, that local church out of the tribulation, but the rest of you guys are going to have to go. He doesn't play favorites like that. The favorites are those that he calls into his family. Listen to Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, and he describes it, which shall come upon all the world to try them, to test them that dwell upon the earth. Now this is very important in the study of whether we go through the tribulation period or not. He describes this as the hour of temptation, which is the word for trial, with two phrases. The first phrase describes the action of the hour. He says it shall come upon. And it uses two words indicating which is characterized as just about to come. He says in God's line of things, just on the verge of happening. The word all is holos, meaning the whole or the whole world. World is oikomene. This is, oiko is the word for house, or oik part is from the house. So it means the inhabited earth. This means not necessarily middle of the Sahara Desert, you know, but wherever it's inhabited, where the people are living, and the whole thing. everywhere people are living. So this is a worldwide tribulation period. And then the second phrase shows the purpose of the hour, try. It is perazo, to put to the test, putting them to the test. It's the trying, because during that time, at the beginning day of the tribulation period, God sends the two witnesses that seem to be in the character and in the style as John the Baptist was of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he was in the power and, what is the phrase, of strength and power?
Spirit and power.
Spirit and power of Elijah. I think these two men are in the spirit and power, my opinion, of Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. But you can pick your own people. But all of that to say that they come in that power. They seem to perform the plagues as Moses did, and the famine, the drought that Elijah brought. God brought through Elijah. All of that to say, they do this, but they are on the job day one, and they are witnesses, not just calamity-bringing people. They are witnesses, and I think they are the ones who win the 144,000 Jewish young men, who then go out. Imagine a missionary force of 144,000, and they go out and minister. And so we find, early on in the tribulation period, thousands and thousands of people getting saved. Now, many of them are martyred. Many of them are killed right then. And maybe not martyred in the sense that they were killed for their witness. But some of the horrors that are happening around the world could affect them as well. But they gather in heaven. And by Revelation 7, the whole 144,000 who already died and are gathered in heaven around the throne. All right, all that to say that these are a test that happens all over the world, all over the inhabited world. But here it says to dwell upon, pictures people characterized as settled down on the face of the earth. And earth here is gay, the Greek word for the planet earth. So this is looking at it almost astrologically, the concept of the planet. The entire planet is submerged in tribulation. So this isn't just a tribulation of this person and that person, that type of thing. This is a worldwide thing. So he says, however, to the church, he promises that he will keep them from that. We expect the rapture to keep us from us. He doesn't say, I'll let you endure through it. He'll keep you from it. All right, so he promises specifically to keep them out of the worldwide tribulation period. The only way to be kept out is to be taken out of this world, and that is the promise of the rapture. All right, Alvin McLean, in his wonderful book, The Greatness of the Kingdom, says the promise of Revelation 3:10, which we were just looking at, is supported by other promises to the church, and he offers these examples. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And while that certainly is true of salvation and protection from hell, the condemnation that happens by his wrath in the tribulation period would be included. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, and there's our word, through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And then he also includes the text that we're looking at here, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. McLean adds, Alford, a great Greek expositor, expressly negatives the notion that the church can be made subject to the judgments associated with the millennial kingdom. I mentioned that the day of the Lord is the day of his return, and it's preceded by the 7 years of tribulation, and it's followed by the 1,000 years of his millennial reign. So all of that to remind you that when Alford is talking about the millennial kingdom, he's including what we're talking about. All right, dwelt on that. But number two, then, the believer's salvation, the second part of verse 9 and 10. What were we appointed to? What were we set or made for? What was the call to? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So some interesting things here. This was God's grand plan by inventing the new covenant, having it set in place before the creation of man, according to the first part of Ephesians 1. And he had the plan set, and then when Christ came, he put the new covenant into effect. So the us here, referring to the elect, but the elect is not those that God just says, okay, just you. It was those who trust in Jesus and his completed work for salvation. So he shows all that he is a God of love by saving those who did not deserve saving. That's you and me. As Jerry was talking about, we're all sinners. So I'm either a sinner condemned or I'm a sinner saved by grace. So don't make yourself too much, you know. To do this mighty work, God would have to sacrifice his own son to death. And we can't forget that he didn't do it because we were so lovely and so deserving. We were spitting in his face, and he allowed his son to die for us as the only possible way. Died for us, it indicates the substitution of him for us. While God, you know, sometimes people say, well, he didn't die for people generally. No, God's understanding of things is that he knew every single one of you in your entire life at the moment that he envisioned creating. And so when Christ died, it was for you. So it's a one-to-one sacrifice, the entire group of those who would believe. This follows the pattern of the animal of the Old Testament Day of Atonement. It was not sacrificed for are you looking for Pat? Do you recognize this person? There you go. It was prophesied that you might come. So I haven't met you, but that told me it might be you. Welcome. The pattern of the Old Testament Day of Atonement, there was an animal sacrificed for all of Israel. But only those of Israel that believed got saved. And so that's the pattern of the Day of Atonement, the pattern of the New Covenant. The omniscient God knew this was the only way to accomplish our salvation. Now, it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And this word that is hina in the Greek, which is the word indicating purpose, that this is the purpose of God in our salvation, that we would live together with him. All right, then whether we wake or sleep, here, kind of an interesting thing. Wake is the same word translated watch in verse 6. So sleep here does not refer to the unsaved lifestyle, as he did before, but to Christian death. And the idea here is that watchfulness characterizes the believer's life. Should. And we end our watch when we die. All right, together with him, as in 4:17, where he spoke of the rapture, Paul used the two words, at the same time and together with, we are gathered together with him and we live together with him. That's the joy of salvation. We have actually joined the family of God. We become sons of God, taking on the very name that God uses for his own son. Amazing thing. All right, I have a lot to go, so I think we'll stop there. Our time is up, and we'll add this to the beginning of next session. Hope always springs eternal. I can get more done than I have. All right, thank you very much. Comments or questions then on this? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes. I'll give you that new verse. That's at the end here. All right, next week's verse. There you go. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not wrath, but rescue. They don't start with the same letter, but the same sound. Hey, look at that. Your guest precedes you. Welcome back. Ta-da! There we go. Look at that, back in the pew. Great. Welcome. Thank you for coming. All right. Any comments or questions then on the lesson and thing of the tribulation period, not for the church? Great. All right. Well, then let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your provision for us. We see that you wanted to gather a thinking, loving people together to your family to enjoy the great love that you shared in the triunity. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that we can be a part of that, but for us to love you, we have to make that choice, for love is always a choice. Cannot be forced, cannot be programmed. The people that think of election to salvation as a decree from God miss the whole point that love cannot be manufactured, cannot be forced. We ask that you might help us to see that it was weak and feeble as it might be, it was our looking to you and saying, yes, please, give me that salvation as my only hope. What you have done for me, I cannot do for myself. We ask, Father, that you might touch the hearts of each one here. Help them to actually look within and find, has there been a time when I turned to thee and said, I accept what you've done for me, save me, for I have no hope of salvation outside of thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Introduce yourself.